move mountains and move this and move that. But we're going to talk a little bit today about, I think we need some I ain't moving faith. Amen? So, Lord, we just thank you right now. In Jesus' name, open our hearts, Father, to hear your voice. Not just my voice, God, but your voice in our hearts, God. When we hear you, we can't refute it. If we just hear me, we say, it's just Pastor Mark. David, when we hear your voice, God, we can't deny that. So, Lord, let us hear your voice this morning. Above all else, in Jesus' name, amen. So, going to just review a little bit, just very, very quickly, and then we're going to kind of pick up right where we left off last week and dig a little bit more into that section. So last week, church, I briefly talked about there's different kinds of faith we see in the Bible. And what we see in the Bible that we love to talk about so much is what we consider to be kind of the gift of faith, which we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think it's also in Romans 12 it's mentioned, but that's a gift of faith given by the Holy Spirit to certain people in the body of Christ. And especially reading 1 Corinthians 12 clearly tells us that. By the same Spirit, some are given this gift, that gift, this gift. And one of those gifts is the gift of faith. These people just have tremendous faith. You ever meet those people? They're kind of annoying. Right? No matter. Oh, let me tell you what's going on in my life. Like, well, praise God, brother. God's going to come through for you. You're like, man. But you know what? I think we need to hang out with those people a little bit more often. Can I get amen? Amen. They always, let's pray about it, man. Let's take authority over it, right? There's a gift of faith. But we're going to talk about, see, again, clearly in the scriptures, we may not like this, but the scriptures are clear that not everybody gets that. Amen. Bible clearly tells us that certain people are going to be gifted to lay hands on sick folks and they get better. Amen. Not everybody's going to get, if you've never laid hands on sick, should you lay hands on someone who's sick if they ask you to pray for them? Absolutely. But the Bible's clear that there's certain gifts that are going to be given for the edification of the body of Christ. Is that right? So I want to separate these two things this morning with a different way. We talked about last week, but I'm going to call it something a little different this morning. I'm going to call that gift faith. Everybody say gift faith. And again, certain people will get that according to the Apostle Paul. But what we all get, my beloved, is what I'm going to call living faith. Everybody say living faith.
Living faith.
Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this, and this is in Hebrews as well. This is in their both. Every time you see this phrase in the New Testament, they're quoting the prophets of old. But Paul says in Galatians 3:11, the last of that verse, he says, the righteous man shall, everybody say live. Live by faith. He's not talking about the gift of faith there. He's talking about the daily operation of our faith in God. Is that true? So here's the truth, y'all. Gift faith, right? That gift of faith, that person, right? Gift faith is not going to get you through the storms of life. Gift faith isn't going to help you when stuff is going sideways. Gift faith is not going to carry you through times of grief, pain, loss, confusion, darkness, and discouragement, right? Just like any other gift is not going to carry you through hard times of life. Can I get an amen? Amen. Gifts are intended, think about this. The way we can make this really simple, church, is that the gift faith is what God gives you to benefit others. But living faith is what God has given you to benefit you.
Say that again.
Gift faith is what God gives you to benefit others, right? The gifts, clearly in 1 Corinthians 12, are for the benefit of the church, right? That's not for my benefit. We got lots of folks in the church today that are using their gifts for their own benefit. Can I get amen? Right? Should people benefit from their gifts? Sure, as long as they're benefiting others with their gift, right? But living faith is to benefit me. It's the faith that God has given me that I need to cultivate and develop and build through scripture reading, through prayer, fellowship, right? Obedience. Can I get amen? Right? Look, you cannot come to church once a week or come to prayer meetings or what anything else and not consistently daily read your Bible, spend time with God, and expect your faith to be strong. It will not happen. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Gift faith is for others. Living faith, my beloved. That's what's going to get you through when things are not going well. Amen. Amen. Faith, last week we talked about this. Is the word means, remember? What's the word mean? Faith means what? Just really the raw of Greek, confidence, right? It means that we're living confidently in what God has said and who God is. Amen? Amen. Last thing, and then we'll get right into scripture here. I saw something recently that said, and I love this so much, it said, we need to have as much confidence in the process of God as we do in the promises of God. We need to have as much confidence in the process of God as we need to, as we have in the promise of God. Is that true? Anybody being processed by God right now? I want to make a t-shirt. You know those signs when you go into like a building that's being renovated and it says, please pardon our appearance while we're improving our services for you? Yeah, we'll make some t-shirts like that from the church. Say, please pardon my attitude while I'm under construction for your benefit. How many people need that t-shirt? How about right now? Yeah, come on. Yikes. 1 Peter chapter 1. We ended here, but we're going to get right back here. And we're going to dig deeper. We're going to pick it up in verse 5, though. And get another verse or two below where we stopped on last Sunday. So verse 5, 1 Peter 1, Peter goes on to say that we are protected. Let's say this together, church. Come on. We are protected by the what?
Power.
The word there's dunamis, dynamite power of God, through what?
Faith.
Through faith. Is that gift faith or living faith? That's living faith. Can I get amen? For what, church? A salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So again, this is God's reserving something for us. God, that's important for today's message. God's reserved, no matter how much heaven you get down here, God's got something reserved for you up there. Verse 6, in what? That there's this thing waiting for you and me. Can I get amen? In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Everybody say, so that the proof of your, what kind of faith is that? Oh, living faith, right? Being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we stopped here. Let's pause just from. We stopped here last Sunday. Who gets the praise, glory, and honor? That's you. That's you, church. This is the revelation, right? The second coming of Christ, the sky rips open. He's in full glory mode already. He ain't getting any more than what he's got. Right? He's pulling the bride out. And like I said at the end of last Sunday's sermon, 22 some change odd years ago, when I walked down the aisle after my wedding ceremony, everybody's looking at the bride, not looking at me. Right. Pretty much looking, I'm like, how did this bozo get this? Yikes.
That's right.
Look at this girl. How did he get her? Amen. And I was like, obviously. Look at verse 8 though. And though you have not seen him, oh, you love him. And though you don't see him now, but believe in him, look at this. We have this phrase again. You greatly rejoice. And here's this. Here's one of our famous Christian little cliches here. Brother, joy inexpressible and full of glory. Have you heard it? Right? Hope that abounds. Right? Joy inexpressible, right? Come on, we say this all the time. Can I get amen, right? Here's what it is in the Bible. Joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the what, church? Oh, meaning we're still got to get something. The salvation of your souls. So let me just make something clear here. As I've been thinking about it this week, I've been talking a lot about, more lately, about trying to be careful about, you know, we're you know, saved or born again, right? The church today, myself included, we've thrown around, everybody's saved, you're saved, everybody's saved. But really, scripturally, we're born again. So let me ask you this, church, when you get born again, are you saved? Everybody say yes. Okay, so if you get born again, get hit by a bus, you're going the right direction. Is that okay? That's good news. But here's the problem. We have abused that so horribly in our culture. Western culture, Christianity, is abused that horribly. Oh, you got saved, and there's no change. People keep living however they want to and think they're going to get welcomed into heaven someday. You will not. Oh, I believe in Jesus. No, you don't. Because if you read the Bible says, if I believe in Jesus, my life will change. Because believe is not like the tooth fairy. The word believe in the Bible is directly associated with obey. If you love me, you will keep my command. Jesus said that. Not Moses or God. Jesus. Right? So that's a journey. Everybody say journey. Journey. That's a journey. We should feel that prick in our heart when we're off. We should feel that and go, whoa, I need to get back over here. Is that true? So, a little bit of review still. I know we don't like this. Our flesh doesn't like it. Your spirit man loves this part. Verse 5. Was God protecting the people of old who were martyred for their faith? And is he still protecting his people today? Yeah. Everybody said, yes, doesn't that feel so good? Church, you realize that right this second, most likely this second on the globe somewhere, somebody's probably being martyred because of their faith in Christ. Right now. There's people around the world today that are hiding, they're meeting in secret because if they get caught, they will be killed. Right now. In this world. Is that crazy? Is God protecting those people? Yes. The answer is yes. So next question. We're going to go deeper. Everybody say deeper. Deeper. Next question. Who is God protecting us from? Satan. I heard it over here somewhere. That's a good one. Let's all say the devil. Right? Satan, right? The devil. The Lord's protecting us from Satan. You know who else he's protecting us from? Ourselves. Because we're dumb. Come on, church. Anybody done something dumb this week other than me? Yeah. I need like 6 hands, man. All right, come on. God's protecting you from you. So think about this. We're just going to keep digging on this one. Was God protecting Stephen in Acts 7 when he was stoned to death? Yeah, he was. Now think about this, right? As they are murdering this guy with stones, right? He's getting hit with stones. What did the Bible say? He looks up and he sees Jesus, not seated, standing. The only time in the entire Bible that it says Jesus was standing and not seated. Jesus is standing up being like, yeah, that's my boy down there. Yes. Come on, church. You know, God's protecting something not on the outside. God's protecting something on the inside. Yeah? Was God protecting Paul when he was dragged out of Lystra later in the book of Acts and they stoned him? They thought he was dead. Was God protecting him? Absolutely, yes. Right? Paul was shipwrecked, bitten by a viper, shook it off in the fire, and all the locals are like, this guy's going to drop dead. And then he does it, and then they're like, he must be a god. They start worshiping him. But it's a different language. Paul doesn't know they're worshiping him. He's like, wow, this is great. And then he's like, wait a second. This is not great. Stop. Right? See, church, here's the deal. God's idea of protecting us and our idea of him protecting us, it would seem, are not the same thing. Amen. And the main reason that those two ideas can at times be very far apart is because we don't have the same goals for our life as God does. Is that true? So let me just give an example here, kind of tie this up. I'm at this point in my life, I'm not super hung up on what my kids decide to do for a living. Yep, I got teenagers, then little girls, right? Either way. I don't particularly care what they decide to do how to make money, right? I don't really particularly care all that much if they kind of stumble around for a little bit, right? You know, when I was 18, 19, 20, I had no idea what I was doing with my life. It's when I got saved. I was 20, I got saved. I still had no idea what I was doing with my life. You know what I do care about is that whatever path they choose, that Jesus is at the center of it. I don't care. I hope that they are wildly successful so they can buy me a Porsche when I turn 70. Yes. Lord, I'm claiming it, pulling it down out of heaven. Yes, I am almost there. Almost 70, getting there. Church, you understand. As a parent, can any parents in here, can I get amen? Right? Obviously, you don't want your kids to struggle, and I was going to say something, but praise God, just we don't want our kids to struggle. We don't. We hate that, don't we? Man, we hate that. But I want my kids to be on fire. And I hate on fire for Jesus. Man, do I hate that phrase. But you know what I mean? I want my kids to serve God. I don't care. I could be a garbage man, be a CEO. I don't care. I don't care. Go to college, don't. I don't care. I don't care. As long as you work hard and put God at the center of your life, that's all I care about. And you know what? That's all God cares about. So as we sang that song, you won't relent until you have it all. You know what he wants? He says, I want to be on the throne of your life. And I won't stop until I get there. Now, we can dig our heels in, it's going to take longer, or we can surrender, and it goes quicker. Still hurts either way, church. If you dig your heels in, you just get stuck in the pain level. Is that good? It's like sticking a fork in the applet and just holding on. Like, let go. Amen. So here's last question here. You know who God will not protect us from? You're not going to like this, but it's the truth. He will not protect you from himself. God is not going to protect you from him. Pastor, what on earth are you talking about? How about Hebrews chapter 12? It's not in my notes, but Hebrews chapter 12. Go read Hebrews chapter 12, just in verse like 6 or 7. Let's do this. This is not in my notes, church, but you got to catch this. It is Hebrews 12 for sure. Ruth, can you get us Hebrews 12? Oh, verse, hang on. Hebrews 12. It's got to be like 7, 6. All right. Leah's already grinding with me over here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse. Here we go. Yes. All right, verse 5. Verse 4, you've not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you've not forgotten, and you have forgotten the exhortation, which is, just means encouragement, which is addressed to you. Everybody say, as sons. As sons, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved, means corrected. Okay, here's the deal, church. Nobody faints under something unless it's difficult. Well, that's not true. After about 12 slices of pepperoni and mushroom pizza, I start fainting. But it's not the same thing. I just run it out of room in the storage container. Can I get him in? Kevin's got extra room in his storage container up here. He's got a little extra. Nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he gives a pink teddy bear and a big fluffy pillow to snuggle with. He disciplines and he, oh my goodness, what? He does what? Everybody say it. Scourges every son whom he receives. Scourging, that's what happened to Jesus when they tied him to the post and whipped him and beat him. So you know what? God's not going to do that on the outside. He's doing that on the inside. He's saying, man, we got some flesh in there we got to deal with. Let's rip that stuff out. We want God to plant and build us and strengthen us, but he goes, the whole thing is jacked up. Jeremiah, the prophet, says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to tear down, to pluck up, and to plant and build. He says, I can't plant and build on something that's not ready to be planted in or built on. Yikes. Let's keep reading. It gets even better. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with... Oh, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, this is all bonus church. Come on. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in all of his blessings and get a portion. I'm 70. Probably not. Shares what, church? His holiness. Verse, there we go. Two more verses. All discipline for the moment seems to not be joyful, but where is this discipline coming from, church? God. Pastor, I'm just having a tough season. Well, you need some discernment to figure out if the devil's messing with you or God is disciplining you. Today in the church, if something's not going the way we think it should, oh, it's the devil. And if things are going great, oh, it must be God. Church, God will discipline you and it will not feel good. And the devil can bless you and make you feel great. The blessings of God, my Bible says, come with no sorrow attached to them. Anybody ever get a blessing and then you realize, like, yikes, that wasn't such a great blessing? Because maybe it wasn't from God. There's some sorrow attached to it. Amen. Look at the next verse, last one. Then we'll move back into my notes and stay out of trouble. Oh, hang on. Seems to be not joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, everybody say afterwards. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. In other words, it's hard. It's going to be hard, church. There will be seasons of your life as a believer and disciple of Jesus Christ that will be hard. Can I get an amen? Just the truth, y'all. So God is not going to protect you from himself. Doesn't that feel so good? Praise God. How many people feel encouraged here? Like, nope, I'm skipping next Sunday. Let's go back and look at verse 6 and 7 here. Break it down a little bit more. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary. Everybody say, if necessary. Think about this. That jumped out at me this week as I've been reading back through this. I think what Peter's saying here, my beloved, is that as we grow a little bit, we'll start learning that even though a season of God disciplining me or strengthening me or training me doesn't feel great, we start realizing that God's got something up his sleeve and we stop resisting him so hard. Is that true? I think as we get older, and as not just older like chronologically, but as we mature in the Lord and we become a little bit more confident in who he is and how he does things and all these things, the necessity of distressing trials goes down because we stop wrestling with God. We begin agreeing with him quicker. Is that true? We stop pulling on the choke chain. Yeah? Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire. So we have distressed by various trials in verse 6, tested by fire in verse 7, right? If we're going to become, my beloved, the sons and daughters that we can be, and if we're going to step into the fullness of God's call in our lives, there will be some trials and tests along the way. And those trials and tests may very well be directed from the hand of the Lord. All right, giving you a little idea of how to tell the difference. Is it the devil or is it God? The difference between Satan tempting you and God testing you is this. A temptation is intended primarily to drag you backwards, to disqualify you, to cover you with guilt and shame. Anybody ever feel like I just don't want to be around brothers and sisters? Yeah, that's the devil talking to you. Can I get amen? Right? You want to know what lions don't attack? Wildebeest or animal or all those other things over there when they're in a big group. They wait for one to start wandering away, and then they're like, oh, got that one. Is it because the lion's not stronger than an antelope? No, but it knows that an antelope in a big group, if it tries to get one, all of the antelopes jump on it and chase it away. That's true. Go watch the documentary and this stuff. That's how they do it, all right? I just saw some recently where there was a bunch of lions were jumping on a wildebeest or a buffalo or something over there, and it looked like there was like four or five lions, and all of a sudden, about a dozen of these big buffaloes ran in, horns down, pow, and these lions, whoa, they ran away, right? Feeling isolated, oh, I don't want to go to church. I'm just going to look over here. I go to church. That's the devil. Why didn't I get anything last week? It's not about you. I love what Jesus said on that trailer. He says, you're my disciple. I chose you. And the disciple says, I don't feel any different. He says, you don't need to feel great to do great things. Whoa, man, is that a great line. Praise God. You don't need to feel nothing to do something great. Amen. Temptation is designed, my beloved, to highlight your weakness. A test is intended to promote you. A test from God is intended to reveal that you've learned something, that you've grown, and you're capable of handling what comes next. Amen. God will test you with fire. He's going to do it. I don't want any fire. Then you don't want to grow. Simple as that. And God will let you be a baby. I'm just going to go over here. He'll let you be a baby Christian your entire life and just squeak into heaven someday. You know what? I don't want to squeak into heaven, man. I want the gates of heaven to bust wide open. The Bible actually talks about this in the New Testament, that the gates of heaven can swing wide open for certain folks that have decided to press in and go for the high calling of Christ. I want, when I get to heaven, I want them to know who I am. We know this guy. Faithful. Amen. Yes. Doesn't matter how big your church is, your ministry, how much money, none of that stuff matters. Did you do what God called you to do? Yes or no? Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's going to tie some things together here. We're spending some time in Peter the last couple of weeks. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at this, church. Are we there? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you when you think you're ready. Oh, my bad. I got a glitch on my computer. He exalts you at the proper time. So what does God want to do? Exalt you. Put your hand on your heart and say, God wants to exalt me. God wants to exalt you, church. He wants to exalt you personally. He wants to exalt you at your job. He wants to exalt you at school. He wants to exalt you with your friends, with your family, at the grocery store. Whatever you do, wherever you are, whatever is going on in your world, God wants to exalt you. Well, I'm just going to exalt Jesus. Okay, cool. But he wants to exalt you. Amen. Amen. Casting all, ever say all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxiety on him. Come on. Are y'all catching that? I'm going to look over here. What we do, especially as we get older, and we feel we got all this responsibility, all this stuff, right? I'm a dad, I'm a husband and a dad, four kids, blah, 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 right? I feel, oh my gosh, I got all this weight, all this responsibility. And we carry it around like a badge of honor or something. Yeah. Church, come on. Yeah. I'm so stressed out. Like it's an accomplishment to be stressed out. Wow, man, good job, bro. You're stressed out? Let me tell you how stressed out I am. Dude. My Bible says here that an act of humility is casting that onto God. In other words, if we flip it backwards, the opposite of humility is sounds like ride with a P in front. Pride. The opposite of humility is pride. Everybody say pride. Pride. So the opposite of casting my anxiety on him, which is an act of humility, then pride must be, I'm going to carry all this stuff as if I have some kind of ability to do anything about it. Is this all right?
Yes.
Does that mean you don't go to work? No. Pastor told me, oh God, I got to cast all my anxieties on Jesus. I'm just not going to go to work tomorrow. Praise God. That's not what I said, y'all. What I said is go to work and realizing that you can do the best you can do, and when you punch the clock out, go home. Stop thinking about it. Your work don't care about you. They don't care that you're losing sleep. They don't care that your marriage is falling apart. They don't care. They don't care nothing about you. Oh, look how much money I'm making. You know what? If you quit tomorrow, they'd find someone else younger than you and pay them less money to do more work than you're doing right now. That is our culture. It is everywhere. It's everywhere, right? Put your foot down and say, that's it. I will do my job. I will do it well, and I will punch my clock. I'll work hard, and I'll punch the clock, and I'm going to go home. Because job is like, don't even make the top 10 priority list if we're disciples of Jesus. Is that true? Yes. Amen. Now look at this, church. Be of sober spirit. I'm teaching way more than I was planning on in this section, but it's important. Verse 8, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert, because your adversary, who's God protecting us from, church? The devil, right? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now let me just tie this all together. I've taught this before, but it's been a while. For years, I heard this verse separated out. We pull this one out of context and just say, oh, look out. And you know what we do? We're looking everywhere. The devil's everywhere. Oh, my gosh, how's he going to get me today? Oh, my gosh, look, he's hiding under the chair. He's in the phone. He probably is in the phone. But you know what I mean? Like, I don't know. The devil's there. The devil's everywhere. But if we throw in context, my beloved, Peter is telling us clearly here that anxiety is what's consuming us. How many people? I'm gonna look over here. I'm raising my hand too, church. Oh, I'm so stressed out. How many people say that? I got anxiety. I got fear. Church, you need to everybody. We need to start recognizing that anxiety is not just something that you have. It is a spiritual weapon from the devil trying to keep you pressed down. Because you know what's going to attack your living faith? Is stress. Anxiety. Fear, right? The opposite of faith is fear. All right? I get all freaked out, right? And our culture has just systematically gone after this thing and said, oh, you have anxiety. You have this. No. Don't tell me what I have and don't have. I know what I have. Are you going to live a life free of stress? No. Are you going to live a life where anxiety is not going to try to get on you? No. What you do have inside of you is the one who's greater than he who's in the world. So look, I will not allow this to dictate how I'm going to live my life. I will not. And church, I'm telling you, I used to be the most anxious person in the world. I sweat a lot. Yeah, I still do. But when I was in high school, listen to this, y'all. I don't know what's up with this. You ever notice a nervous sweat smells different than workout sweat? man. I was like, how do I work out sweat? I'm like, all right, I mean, it's not a great smell, you know? But nervous sweat is like, what, does a skunk crawl in my armpit and died or something? Why does that smell so bad? It's terrible. These guys got a science lesson at church today on sweat. Praise God.
Just need a shower more, maybe.
Nah, that's not true. It's two showers a day. I was pretty like you at one point, bro.
I think
this guy. 9 o'clock on Wednesday, she's like, I gotta get home. I need to sleep. Dude, you're like 14. What do you mean you need to sleep? Come on, church. Dude, I need to sleep, okay? I'm old. Resist him, church. Look at what this. Seeking the devil is seeking someone to devour. Now, is God protecting us from the devil? Everybody say yes.
Yes.
You know what, though? He's giving us some instruction. He's not just, see, so our concept of God protecting us from the devil is he's just gonna push the devil. You know how? Okay, you leave Kevin alone. Leave him alone. Nah. God is going to let the devil mess with you. And then, you know, look at, he says right here, but resist him. Resist the devil. Firm in your what, church? Huh. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished. What a funny word, isn't that? Accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. How many people, just raise your hand. Church, I lift your fingers. How many of y'all ever felt like you're the only one going through what you're going through? Like no one else in the history of humanity has ever gone through what you're going through. Come on, is that true? I literally felt that way for a long time. What a dumb, what a stupid thing to think. Isn't it? It's just stupid. Like we're so, like, I'm so special. Well, you are special, but you ain't that special. Come on, church. Like, look, the devil is not creative. He's consistent.
Right.
Chinese water torture, man. He's just going to keep, you know. You ever have your kids do something, and you're like, all right, I can handle that. Then 5 minutes later, stop it! Never mind, I can't handle that. Dude. Y'all need to pray for me. My 3-year-old, man. Holy Ghost, help me. Verse 10. Here's where it gets encouraging. After you've suffered for a little while, is God protecting us from the devil?
Yes.
Yes. Everybody say yes.
Yes.
After you've suffered for a little while, suffered under what, church? The devil. God is allowing the devil to mess with believers. Do you see this? He's allowing a certain amount of access from the devil. Okay, well, Pastor, I don't like that. Well, neither do I. I'm just telling you what it says. All right? Read through the book of Job. When they have this, folks are saying, well, Job was a one-time shot. No, it's not. It is absolutely not, or it wouldn't be in the Bible. That's ridiculous. You know, Job, the whole story of Job is like, God's like, look, I know that Job's going to make it, so I'm going to let Job's, everybody say, faith, I'm going to let Job's faith, I'm going to use Job's faith to spit in the devil's face. Could God just stomp on the devil like a bug? Yes. But he says, I'm going to use this dude to show the devil how great I really am. Can I get amen? Think about it. When there's this conversation going on in heaven between God and the devil, Job has no idea this conversation is going on. And God's actually the one that picks the fight. Hey, devil, have you considered my servant, Kevin? There's no one like him in all the earth. Blameless and upright. Fearing God and turning away from evil. And you're like, well, I'm not like that. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Amen. God picks the fight with the devil. And then he's like, here's my best weapon. Job, get out there. Job's like, what's going on? Amen.
Amen.
Look at this, church. We're called by Peter here to do what, church? Resist the devil. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and resist the devil, and he will flee. Flee from you, right? Book of James. So let's hope you all track it with me. Almost done here, maybe. If we see the context here, the specific temptation that the devil will throw at us is some type of anxiety, fear, stress, right? Anxiety and fear and all that stuff is always forward-looking. Is that right? Right? Something's coming, and I don't know how it's going to work out. So, pow, you want to just swing the doors wide open for fear, that feeling of like, oh, no, right? Panic, right? So we can look into the future that's uncertain with either, oh, no, or, oh, God. Right? Does God know what's happening tomorrow? Yeah, he knows the end from the beginning, right? Does God know what's going to happen specifically for your life, for my life tomorrow? Yes, he does, right? So I can rest in God no matter if it's good or bad, right? In my estimation, God is in control of what's happening tomorrow. Is this true? So here's some Greek words here. Just going to tie this together. We're going to make two more points here, and I think you guys are really going to be encouraged by the end here. Either way, we're called by Peter here to resist, to set against, or to withstand the devil. All right, so again, we're talking about I ain't moving kind of faith. I ain't moving. I'm not going to be scared. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to, No. Again, we always talk so much about let's advance the kingdom and advance this. You know what? The Bible talks equally as much about standing your ground as it does about taking ground from the devil. Sometimes, church, just standing your ground is better than taking ground. Is that true? Maybe I'll teach some stories from the Old Testament sometimes. You'll see that. There's times when the people of God advance, but the devil sneaks in the back door and burns their city down while they're out fighting the devil somewhere else. Yeah? Verse 10, back here. After you've suffered, I would say for a little while, the God of all grace. So this verse used to make me mad. Here's why. I'm like, okay, so I believe that you're the God of all grace. Cool. I'm totally good with that. Right? Sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. Right? The Lord, he's everywhere all the time, can do anything he wants, doesn't even have to sweat. He doesn't have workout sweat or nervous sweat. Neither kind of sweat he has. Nothing. Can I get an amen? He don't have to, like, if I tried to pick up Kevin, it might be harder for me than if I picked up this guy right here. I have to strain a little bit. Maybe. Can I get an amen, church? He's more muscular than this guy is. That's all I'm saying. Right, church? God does not strain to do anything. God doesn't look at anything and goes like, oh, man. God never rolls his sleeves up. All right, get ready for this one. God does anything he wants instantly. Oh, done. Do you understand?
Yes.
So that means if he's allowing the devil to come in, it's a conscious decision that God is making. So I still don't really like this verse all that much, but I like it a little bit better because here's what I've started to understand this, is that God, in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, in his omniscience, right? Omniscience means all seeing. He sees everything all the time. He sees past, present, future, all at the same time. He sees absolutely everything, all the pieces, how every decision works out with every other decision. God sees everything, kind of like a woman's brain, right? Everything's connected to everything all the time. Right? God's a little better at it than you ladies are. Just a little bit. Right? See, in verse 10, church, we can focus on the first half after you've suffered for a little while, or we can focus on the second half. Let's look at this for a minute. This is the concept we're finishing up with. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Verse 2, we looked at this last week. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, right? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So it seemed to me that Jesus actually perfected faith while still on the earth through the things which he suffered. Scripture says that elsewhere about Jesus, right? He was perfected by the things which he suffered. But he endured the cross and, everybody say despised. Despised the shame. Despised the shame. Here's the thing. I saw this a few years back. I taught on it a while ago. Maybe some of you might remember this, but it's really good in my third closing right here. If Jesus had to endure, why on earth do we think that we won't have to endure? And the reason we think that is because of bad teaching in the church. Right? We read scriptures like, you know, well, how will not, along with Jesus, freely give us all things? Well, see, everything's free. No, no, no. That's what the government says. That's not kingdom. That's our government. Everything's free. No, no, no. Kingdom is not, nothing's free in the kingdom. Can I get an amen? It's paid for, but it's not free. Right? God the Father exalted Jesus after he suffered. Is that true? Then why do we think that he will exalt us, which we already saw, that he wants to exalt us, right? Why would we think he will exalt us without some suffering? If Jesus was not exalted, being perfect already, without some suffering, how do we think that we who are imperfect will ever be exalted without some suffering? If Jesus was perfected through which he suffered, how do we think we're going to be perfected without going through some suffering? Amen. Is that true? Amen. It says that he endured. Is that true, right, church? He preserved through it. The Greek words are he remained on it, right? The cross, as he's hanging on the cross, we know the Bible says clearly that there was a myriad of angels waiting for him to just say, I'm done. Not it is finished, but I'm done. The Bible says a myriad, 10,000 angels is what that word means. 10,000 angels are just waiting for Jesus to say, I don't want to do this anymore. Boom, he's off the cross. But can I suggest to you, my beloved, I've studied this a lot. Can I suggest to you that Jesus, if he had given up on the cross before it was finished, would he still be the Son of God? Would he still be the Word made flesh? All these things. Yes, but my Bible clearly says, Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus, because he was obedient to the point of death, therefore God exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Because he was obedient to the point of death. Amen. Well, if Jesus had to be obedient to the point of death, I'm pretty sure he's saying that that's we got to have the same thing. Does God expect us to physically die? Probably not. Not in our country, not yet. Maybe. Who knows what's going to happen? Tuesday. Church, come on. But you know what God wants us to do? Die on the inside. Obedient to the point of death. And he says, I will exalt you in the same way I exalted my son. Almost done here, church. Everybody hanging in there? Give me 10 minutes. I promise 10 minutes. Here we go. You're going to like this. Jesus says, despised the shame. Is that right? So let's think about despise for a second. In English, the word despise, right? That's a strong word, isn't it, church? Anybody ever despised anything in your life? Yeah. Come on, be real. I used to despise Brussels sprouts. I'm coming around. Yeah. All right, if you deep fry them and put some balsamic dressing on it, it's pretty good. But you know, if you deep fry anything and put balsamic dressing on it, it's probably pretty good. That's right. Deep fry anything and it's better, right? So, you know, even people say, "Why, Pastor, I hate the devil." Dude, like, I don't like the devil. But here's the problem. If we despise something or we hate something, you know what that does? It takes up emotional energy. To despise something takes energy. Is that true? This word in the Greek here, it's an interesting word because it actually can translate There's another spot in the Bible that it directly translates, and it translates like this, to think lightly of. There's a couple of translations, instead of the word despise, it says he disregarded the shame. In other words, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, disregarding the shame. You know, he looks at the shame on the cross. He's like, well, I don't like this, but it ain't no thing. Because the joy that's set before him is the reward of his suffering. It's the reward. And my beloved, all of us, particularly when we're younger believers or immature believers and we have not grown, when we start looking at these types of concepts and these truths in the kingdom, is what we fixate on, the shame of the cross. We fixate on, well, I gotta give that up too. Ugh. How much I gotta give up? Dude, you know what? 5-year-olds say that. 3-year-olds say that stuff. In the natural. Is that true? Some 40-year-olds still talk like that. We get hung up, and all we see is, so I gotta stop doing that too? Yeah, you do. Welcome to being a big boy. Grow up. It's grow up time. But when we start changing our vision from what we're losing to what God has promised we will gain, we look at what we're losing and say, it ain't no thing. I don't despise losing it. I disregard losing it. It's fine. Church, I'm telling you what, there are things that years ago God put his finger on in my life at that season we were in. My wife and I, young, two young babies at home, and money was tight, and there were things I liked to do, and I felt like, you know, I should be able to do these things once in a while. And that's, there's nothing wrong with that, I don't think. But when I started thinking that my rights to do something were more important than the well-being of my family and various things, the Holy Spirit started saying, you're done with that. You're done with that. Did I like that? No, I hated it. Because I see all my friends, especially people that couldn't care less about Jesus, they're out doing all kinds of fun stuff. Can I get amen? I'm not preaching to anybody this morning. Come on, church. But you know what? As I died to that stuff and allowed the Spirit of God to pull that out of my soul, you know what? A lot of that stuff has come back into my life because I stopped worshiping it. I stopped pursuing this stuff as if that's going to make me happy or something. Is that true? So if Jesus, I'm done right here. If Jesus took the cross and took it in that way, he endured it, he remained there for the entire amount of time that he needed to stay there to pay for the sins of mankind. He did this by fixing not on the shame, not on the pain, not on the mocking and the scourging, but rather on the joy of the promise of the Father. Should we not take our own cross in the same type of way? Instead of looking at what I'm losing and what I've got to give up and what I've got to die to and how I've got to do this, on and on and on. Whine, complain. Maybe I should start looking in the Word of God and find some promises that I find from God for those who do die to themselves, who do say, you know what, God, I'm going to give up. I'm done living my own life. I'm done doing what I want to do. And I start seeing that God says, look, I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to make you the person that you really want to be. Not out here, not in my soul, not in my flesh, but in my spirit. Yes. Yes. I'm going to start making you the man or the woman that I designed you to be in heaven long before I sent you to earth. Amen. And you know what? Have some fun while you're here. Dude, if anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus said, must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So we can either pout and whine about our cross, or we can get some joy in our heart and say, God, all right, if I give this up, if I die to this, you're going to give me something better. Is that true? Let's stand up. Back to verse 10 of 1 Peter 5. After you suffer for a little while, church, what are you suffering? Well, from the devil, maybe. But taking up your cross is not going to feel good. Amen.
Amen.
God disciplining you is not going to feel good from time to time.
Amen.
But after we've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, verse 8, will himself, the God of the universe, will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You. There's a good promise right there, church. I want God to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish me. My marriage, my family, my finances, my ministry. Everything that concerns me, I want God to do that. Anybody else?
Yeah.
But look what we got to go through to get there. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us this morning. Those of us here, God, that maybe we're in that place still of just, it's just immaturity. And we're all there, God. We've all got to deal with that. Stop, not trying to be critical, it's just real. Immature people focus on what they're losing. Just like immature humans do. Fight about everything. But God, as we grow, we start understanding that you're good. That you want to bless us. You want to exalt us. You want to strengthen us. You want to use us, God, for your glory. For your kingdom. That's the joy. And then the ultimate joy of eternity in heaven with you. And yet most of us don't think about that. Standing before the Almighty someday, and he personally wipes tears from my eyes. God himself. God himself. Healing all the hurt. Soothing every wound. Everything that we've suffered and lost will be like nothing compared to the knowledge of him. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to see that there's great joy set before us. And that because of that joy, we can endure the cross and think little of the shame. In Jesus' name. Hang on a second, church. You have something? Amen. Well, church, thank you so much. I just didn't know if she had something relevant to the message. One more announcement here. But let's close in Jesus' name and just hang on for a second. But Facebook and YouTube, thank you for being with us. Father, we thank you. And Lord, I pray again this week, help us prick our hearts to get into the scriptures and see you in this great book, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Everyone said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Facebook and YouTube, blessings. Hang on, one more announcement.
So Operation Christmas Child is something that our family has done for a long time, and I spoke to Shayla, and what we'll do is we'll make a donation box. So if you don't want to make a whole shoebox on your own, and you wanted to just put stuff in a donation box, then Shayla and I will make up shoeboxes. Just make sure that it's small enough to fit in a shoebox size thing. So they accept things that are non-liquids, non-edible, so we put things like paper, crayons, markers, little toys, socks. If you can find small shoes, they have 3 age ranges, like 5 to 8, 9 to 11, and then 12 to 14 or something like that for boys and girls. So you can either put things that are specific for that or not at all. If you want to give 10 toothbrushes, we'll put in 10 toothbrushes. You know what I mean? So anything like that, just we'll make a little box, so in the next 2 Sundays, if you want to just throw stuff in the in the big box, we'll make little boxes. So thank you so much.
Awesome. Amen. Well, guys, thank you so much. Love y'all. Have a good week. Enjoy the weather today and tomorrow. 75 tomorrow? Come on. I think all of you need to call in sick tomorrow. You're not feeling well. I give you permission to do that and enjoy the... Have a good week, y'all. Bless you.